Yeah.
That's one way to flex your muscles.
All right. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Let us pray. Today in the church year is the commemoration of Johannes von Staupitz. Let us pray. Almighty everlasting God, for our many sins, we justly deserve eternal condemnation. In your mercy, you sent your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who won for us forgiveness of sins and everlasting salvation. Grant us a true confession so that dead to sin, we may hear the sweet words of absolution from our confessor, as Luther heard them from his pastor, Johannes von Staupitz, and be released from all our sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
I read this to the kids before Matins this morning and the women this morning at the Bible study. But so today in the church year, it's commemoration of Johannes von Staupitz, Luther's father confessor. So he was born around 1469 to 1524. He was vicar general of the Augustinian order in Germany and friend of Martin Luther, was born in Saxony. He studied at the universities in Leipzig and Cologne and served on the faculty at Cologne. In 1503, he was called by Frederick the Wise to serve as dean of the theological faculty at the newly founded University of Wittenberg. There, Staupitz encouraged Luther to attain a doctorate in theology and appointed Luther as his successor to professor of Bible at the university. During Luther's early struggles to understand God's grace, it was Staupitz who counseled Luther to focus on Christ and not on himself. So in the newer Luther movie that came out, I think I was in middle school or high school, so that's the newer one. But they have, famous German actor. He also played Adolf Hitler in Downfall. But he plays von Staupitz, and so he has a decent role in that. But so he was one of Luther's early pastors, a confessor. You would have a confessor who you would confess your sins to. So it was von Staupitz. Tomorrow in the church year is the commemoration of Martin Chemnitz. So November 9th is his birthday. November 10th is the birth date of Martin Luther. He's commemorated on that day. And then November 11th is St. Martin of Tours Day. So he was a Roman officer who became a priest, a pastor. And he's famous for giving his cloak to the poor. And where we get then the title chapel, we're building a chaplain. So St. Martin of Tours is kind of the patron saint of chaplains. So our synod gives out a St. Martin of Tours award to chaplains. So Martin Luther was born on November 10th, and he was baptized on November 11th on St. Martin of Tours Day. So that's why he's Martin Luther. Or actually Martin Luder. His name was Luder, and then it became Luther later.
That's a lot of Martins.
It is a lot of Martins, yeah. And our friends just had a baby named Martin. So, what's that?
My favorite Martin.
Your favorite Martin? Martian, yeah, right. That was yep. Okay, so with all of that, so what I have before you, I was looking at the calendar. I'm getting over a cold. I feel better today, but if my voice just keeps going, I sound like, I know I'm still a young pastor, but I am past puberty, so if my voice cracks a lot, that just kind of, at the end of the day, it's doing that. This morning, I was telling them at Bible study this morning at Matins, I felt like I had to sneeze right in the middle of the colics. So trying to chant a colic, or actually three colics while you have to sneeze, that I would not recommend trying to do. It's not a fun experience. And then you sneeze, and then it comes. So I was looking at the calendar, kind of getting us through, since we're going to have coming up here on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we will have our Thanksgiving Divine Service on that night, but we won't have Sound Words Academy that night. So we'll have a Divine Service, and we're going to have it on Wednesday night. Since Thanksgiving is not technically a church holiday, that we move it, the liturgical day technically starts in the evening as well. But so we're going to have that on that Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, a divine service for that, so we won't have it that night. Then once we hit into December, it's going to be just kind of different things too, with some different things with the schedule. So we'll keep you posted about that. So we finished then that unit on Christology. Last week we looked at Article 8 of the Formula of Concord, some selections from the Epitome and the Solid Declaration. So we've kind of set out, you know, we looked at the elements of the doctrine of Christ. We saw the confession of faith of the church that we have about him. Now this handout then is one that I just kind of found. I was looking for kind of some things that kind of tie some stuff together. And this is from the Lutheran Difference series. It's come out a number of years ago, and this one is on God the Son. And there's some overlap with some of the lessons in this, but then there are some questions in there too that kind of lead us into thinking about confessing Christ over and above, you know, false gods and you know, kind of current ideas about him. So I thought that would be helpful for us to kind of apply some of that. So we won't go through everything in this, but I thought it would be a nice filler to kind of get us through some of this. And then, too, I'm still talking with Pastor Belcher about him, kind of, he wants to do a couple of things here, give him a reprieve from confirmation class, call him out of the dungeon for that. With the vicar, I can just tell him, go down in the dungeon and, you know, teach the confirmation kids. I can't really do that with Pastor Belcher. But, so kind of affords us some flexibility. But the goal of, excuse me, thinking of confessing Christ. The author of this, Espinoza, he's a professor at Concordia Irvine and does a lot with apologetics. Not necessarily in with this here, but he's the author of this. I was looking a few weeks ago of kind of just thinking ahead, and I just thought this was a decent thing just to kind of give us some structure, and we can kind of just use that kind of tying up our study on Christology and then thinking about that. Any comments, questions about that? No? All right, so we're going to keep talking about Jesus. We're still looking at then at the new year then, as of once we pick up after, you know, the new year of then. Pastor Belcher and I are working on something. We talked about doing something on like death, you know, and dying and all that stuff pertaining to that. So that's still in the works. All right, so let's go to page 10 of your handout. At the beginning there's just kind of some... Well, actually, let me pick it back. I had this on the wrong page. Go to page 6, I'm sorry. Page 6, I misspoke. Page 6. Does it feel warm in here? It does feel warm in here, doesn't it? It goes from being colder. You'll feel warm in here? No? Okay. I'm also drinking coffee, too. All right, so on page 6, the student introduction. And it leads us into our discussion now. Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet. Jewish people believe that Jesus was a gifted yet unorthodox rabbi. Depends on who you talk to, I guess. Buddhists regard Jesus as an enlightened person. Scholars acclaim Jesus for his remarkable ethics. Jehovah's Witnesses describe Jesus as an exalted divine being. Mormons teach Jesus became a god. But the early Christians, the people who first followed Jesus Christ, recorded his teachings and received baptism in his name, believed that he is God and became a man for the salvation of all who receive him. They knew him as God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Christians today hold the same basic beliefs about who Jesus is and about his work of salvation. The earliest centuries of Christian teaching focused on these beliefs and how Christians should describe them from the scriptures. Because of human weaknesses and misunderstandings, controversies broke out and even divided the fellowship of the early Christians. The modern notion that earliest Christianity didn't have denominational differences is false. It didn't necessarily, weren't as clearly marked like we have today, but they still had those things. Through close adherence to the scriptures, faithful teaching was maintained. The clarification of doctrine that resulted from these controversies is summarized in the three ecumenical creeds of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. So we looked at those, a little bits of that when we started our study on Christology. So humility and faith. The controversies that confused and divided the early Christians stem from two biblical teachings. Jesus is truly a man, and two, Jesus is truly God. The tensions between these truths, or a paradox, caused various teachers to compromise one of the two truths or to find some way to reconcile them through human logic. Much of the controversy stemmed from the confidence of different teachers who thought they could explain the mystery of the human and divine natures in Christ. Although human reason is one of God's gifts, it is too weak to explain the eternal mysteries of God. In humility, Christian teachers had to learn that they should simply receive and confess what God teaches about himself in the scriptures, rather than try to satisfy their reason by figuring it all out. The most important teaching of all is that for our salvation, Jesus is both truly God and truly man. He paid the price for our sins on the cross and extends that blessing to us today through his word and sacraments. So that's kind of an introduction to that. So now let's go to page 10. So he starts off here with a quote from the Quran. Anybody know anything about the Quran? What ever heard of the Quran?
Yeah. Their
right.
Book.
Okay. Yeah.
It's smaller than a Bible.
Yeah, it's not real long. Uh huh. And depending on the type of Muslim, too, any translation that is not the original Arabic is considered even not kosher or not, you know, authentic too. So you'll hear sometimes it thrown at people when they quote it in English, the Quran in English to them. Well, that's not really the Quran then. Well, whatever it is. So here's this quote from the Quran. Infidels now are they who say, verily God is the Messiah, son of Mary. So that statement from the Quran. So Jesus Christ was born around 4 BC, the child of Mary, a young Jewish woman from Nazareth in Galilee. But he existed before time began. In other words, the Bible teaches the pre-existence of Christ. He is truly the first and the last. Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. The Israelites knew that God would send. Today, Christians confess that Jesus Christ is the eternal God promised, eternal God and promised Messiah. So we've talked about some of these titles already, but underneath question one, the Bible attributes many names and titles to Jesus Christ, such as Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah and Christ. We talked a little bit about last week when I asked about how would you explain somebody that Jesus is. Which ones do you think can be confusing to people when you're talking to somebody maybe who doesn't know about Jesus or somebody who has a false understanding?
Son of Man.
Son of Man? Okay. Yeah, right? Because when, you know, as we know what the scriptures teach us about it, but when you hear that word Son of Man, you think, well, he's just a man. Right? That's not the case. Any others? I'd also ask what are clear and meaningful to you. You can answer that one, too, if you want.
Well, I think on the face of it, Son of God might be clear, but I think if you dig into that a little more, that's where some, a lot of the confusion might start in, because, you know, then is he, you know, after God? Is he less than God?
Nope. Right. Well, we typically then use that title of Son, that you have an origin, or you come from a father and a mother, right? And there's a time when you didn't exist, and you were created by your father and your mother. So sometimes when we hear that even Son of God, that we think, oh, then he is a created being, right? I remember in the early church, one of the big heresies that said that Jesus was the first of creation, or the first created being? It was Arianism. Yep. Sorry, I took... What you were going to say, Arianism, right? Okay, so the fact that Jesus is the Messiah was important in the history of the Israelites. The fact that Jesus is God was contrary to the belief of most ancient Jews and Gentiles, and it stands in opposition to modern-day beliefs about different paths to God. Both truths that Jesus is the Messiah and is God are vital for knowing Christ. Which one do you think is less understood today? Why?
Is God.
That he is God? Yeah? In what ways do you think that's most misunderstood?
Well, we talk about the Son of God. He's the subject, he's not God.
Right? Yeah.
So it's... Yeah, I liked that first thing that you read in terms of, because... When you try to wrap your head around some of this,
yeah,
you just, that's when you beat your head against the wall.
Right.
So you just need to believe in God's word.
something, that's the hard thing when we confess the Christian faith to people maybe who aren't, who have not a whole lot of exposure to it or things like that. Our gut reaction is, you know, especially when we come in, we want to reason them into it, right? Well, if I can just have the best argument, then I can somehow, then how can you deny this, right? Or those things. But at the end of the day, something like Jesus or what we talked about, you know, how he's fully God and fully man, yet united in one person, and the, you know, there's not that confusion of the natures, but yet, you know, these things, it's a confession of faith, just like the Trinity is. So it's good for us to know and understand these things, but also we trust, we just, that God's word creates faith when and where it pleases him. So the task of us as Christians confessing the faith is to confess that faith. And what does it mean to confess, but to say back what God has revealed to us? Who Jesus is? You know, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. How? Well, he teaches us that he has God come down in the flesh, that he is fully God, full man. How? I don't know. He just is, right? There are certain things that we just have with this. But this idea, though, one of a key thing. I think, you know, it's always in vogue, you know, kind of just different religious views are prominent. But, you know, the two big things that you know, just so rampant nowadays, even if it's just kind of not always clear, but it's more subtle, is universalism, that everybody goes to heaven. And the other thing, too, that, you know, God, that we all worship the same God, right? That, you know, oh, well, Muslims just call their God Allah, or, you know, or any number of things, or those things like that. This, you see this all the time. I remember vividly one time after a funeral, I think I had been a pastor for maybe 2 or 3 years, this guy got into a shouting match with me at the funeral luncheon of this woman that I just did this woman's funeral, and this was one of her relatives. And he and I preached in the sermon about her believing in Christ, who is the true God, you know, just the tenets of the Christian faith, and that she was a, you know, a child of God through faith in Christ, what the scriptures teach us. And he just wanted nothing of that, because that he didn't like the exclusivity of that. That it's because of Jesus that makes us children of God, or that there's only one God. And he was just, he kind of had this more, this, you know, this notion of everybody worships the same God, we just use different names, and he had some names for me and all kinds of stuff.
Pastor?
Yeah, yeah, pastor. Now, I think that's one name he didn't have for me. But because it goes against any time that we have this exclusivity of what the scriptures teaches, it draws a line in the sand. There's truth and error, you know? Francis Pieper, at the beginning of his Christian Dogmatic, says that there are two types of religions in this world, either a religion of the law, where you have to somehow play a part or earn your salvation, or the religion of the gospel. Every other religion is a religion of the law. Christianity is the only one that's a religion of the gospel, that God would actually take on human flesh and blood, suffer, die for sinners who hate him, and give them freely and fully salvation with no you know, merit or worthiness in them whatsoever, just simply out of his grace and mercy. So the irony in all of that then, too, is that when we want to lump all these things together and think, you know, that the beauty of the gospel and the exclusivity of the gospel is so actually comforting, you know, that this sets it above everything else, that who Christ is as truly God and truly man. It's quite something. Or you get into an argument with, you know, Mormons when they come to your doorstep and your wife tells you don't get into an argument with them because we're getting ready to start dinner, and then 40 minutes later, you know, they do that. Then they ask, are you a pastor as you're living in the parsonage next to the church? These are things we come across, right? This is stuff that, you know, all roads don't lead to heaven. We don't all worship the same God. Jesus is God in the flesh, and there is no other God besides him, right? Any other comments, questions on that? So kind of now, as we start getting into this, when we make a statement like that, what does that do then? It puts us in humility. It shows us that we are not in the driver's seat when it comes to all of this. You know, we're ones that we actually are created beings that have a beginning, but God has no end, or no beginning and no end. So this next section talks about for all eternity. We've read some of these passages as we've looked at the divinity of Jesus, right? Genesis 1:1, who existed in the beginning? God, right? God existed in the beginning. What was before God? Nothing, just God, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've talked about that. So then, number four, as we looked at before, the name of God, Yahweh. Jesus said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. So the Jewish people who were present at the time, how did they react to his words? What was so offensive to them about what Jesus said? He claimed to be God. Or rather, he didn't claim to be God. He said and confessed who he rightly is. Okay. John, number 5, John 1, 40-42, Andrew announced to his brother Simon Peter, I found the Christ. Who does Christ claim to be in verse 26 of John 4? Does anybody have John 4 open? If you want to stop on any of these, this first lesson and a half is a lot of review of what we've talked about. At the end, I'll kind of get into kind of some...
John 4 what?
John 4... 25 to 26.
The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Okay. So what is he? Who does Christ claim to be in verse 26? The Messiah, right? The anointed one. All right. Page 11, Daniel 7, and verse 13 of Daniel 7, whom did Daniel see in his vision approaching the Ancient of Days? One like the Son of Man. And how do people in verse 14 respond to this figure? Daniel 7, 13-14, if you have your Bibles, you want to look that up. Daniel 7:13 to 14. Somebody want to read that for us?
I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Okay. So, how did the people in verse 14, there goes my voice crackling. How did the people in verse 14 respond to this figure? One like the Son of Man? What did they do?
Serve him.
Yeah, serve him. All right. So, jumping down, if there's anything you want to stop and talk about, like, I'm just kind of going through some of these because we've gone through most of these already. Psalm 110, 1. Okay, go ahead, Dave.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
Okay. So the Lord says to my Lord, we talked about that when we looked at... the divinity of Jesus. He calls him Lord. According to Hebrews 1:8, what is the Son Jesus called by God the Father? Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So he calls him God. All right, the appearance of Jesus. You're probably familiar with the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. In a sense, many people judge Jesus Christ and what he is able to do in terms of his cover, his appearing as a man. So, on the basis of what you have learned about Jesus' identity, what resources Christ makes available to save you and to help you? So share what resources, excuse me, I skipped over that word, Christ makes available to save you and help you. So remember when we talked about the necessity of Jesus being man, right? That people look, so you'll say, so that Jesus is God, or excuse me, that Jesus is God, yeah, in the flesh, and he's man, what does that allow him to do? Or what does he do because of that? He can suffer, he can die, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, tempted like we are in every way, yet without sin, all of those things we talked about. All right, let's jump down to number 10. Sometimes Jesus is mixed into the bag of world religions and becomes just another name alongside Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, the Dalai Lama, and the like. What's wrong with this, and what is the major difference between Christ and anyone else whom people might compare him to? So that's kind of a twofold question.
They're dead, he's alive.
Yeah, they're dead, he's alive, right? I mean, that's the big thing. Any other thoughts about that? If you're, you know, dealing with this or confessing Christ over and above other false gods and religions, what does all this say about the Lord's, or excuse me, yeah, what's wrong with this? Derek said they're all dead. Notice about all those too, you have to follow some path or teaching or philosophy or way of life in order to reach salvation.
In the case of Buddhism, there's not even assurance that there is salvation.
Sure. Yeah, you have reincarnation and finally nirvana and not the Kurt Cobain sense, right? Any other thoughts on that? This stuff is pretty popular nowadays, especially like forms of Buddhism. You'll see that amongst a lot of celebrities, right? They think that it kind of frees them to have a life, free of cares and all of this stuff. I mean, even the Dalai Lama, people make, where is he, in Tibet? Is that where he's at? Make pilgrimages to go see him. Yeah. Okay. So what is the major difference between Christ and anyone else who might compare to him? Well, he's alive.
He's God.
He's God, yeah.
He saved the world from his death.
Yeah. I mean, that's a key thing as we start thinking about confessing Christ, that all of these other teachers require something, where Jesus is the only one that's set apart that actually does it in our place. Going back to the conversation I had one time with Mormons, you know, they were trying to get me to see Jesus as, well, they weren't confessing him as God, but they were trying to get me to see Jesus as kind of almost like this spiritual guru who helps you, you know, to achieve salvation, that you work with him, right? Or that you are working out your salvation or any of these things like that. But to actually see the full weight and burden of sin and our salvation placed onto Jesus, as it just sets him apart from everything else. There's always, typically when you deal with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, there's two of them. One of them is more experienced than the other, and you can always tell pretty quickly which one is the least experienced one. And so if you're ever talking to them, try to talk to that one. And then the other one gets really frustrated when you do that. But the point being, so I started asking them, I started quoting some scripture passages to them about grace, and about Christ. And I asked them, I said, So the Jesus that you're talking about requires something of me in order for me to have salvation. But yet the Jesus of the scriptures, who God reveals himself to be, tells me it's simply out of his grace and mercy towards me on account of Christ that he does this, that there's nothing I have to do in order to save myself. Rather, he takes on my sin and he dies in my place so that I have eternal life. And you can just see the gears turning when you talk to them about that. They're like, well, you got to do something. I was like, no, you don't. And it's so radically different than every other religion in the world. It's so radically different, but it's so freeing. The gospel is. Just quite, yeah, Dave.
So, but if they say, but you have to hear the word, you have to receive the word, you have to take part in the sacraments. So, you're doing something.
Yeah, the Formula of Concord will talk about this when we, in the article on predestination and election, that it'll say kind of that very thing. Well, people say, well, you know, yeah, man has to hear the word or has to participate in those things. But there is a certain extent that you talk about that, you know, yeah, you walk your feet into the church to hear these things or whatever, but that doesn't play a part in our salvation. I mean, we easily just do other things, you know, with that as well. But you're right. I mean, in terms of just what appears to be, you know, those works that we do, but in terms of what they're talking about of in terms of that you actually must work out your salvation, that you must supplement Christ, that you have to add works to it. So the means of grace then for them are obviously not means of grace, you know, the vehicles by which God delivers these things to us.
It seems like you're describing almost a warped sanctification process.
Yeah. With the Mormons?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, sure. Yeah. So a warped sanctification process is actually a justification as a process.
Right.
Yeah. So for them and a lot of this stuff, well, setting apart the fact that they, you know, even worship a different God, you know, just set that aside for a second. But you know, even like let's use Roman, you know, the some of the Roman Catholic doctrine or even some other things too. When you have to, you know, you see that this is the process by salvation is reached through this process, or going through this process, it turns just, so either you are justified or you're not. You know, either you're forgiven or you're not forgiven. It's not a, well, you're half forgiven, you know, or those things like, you know, there was a number of years ago, I don't know why I remember this, but you would see this, you know, it was an ad for a pregnancy test. And it's like, you know, even if you're a little bit pregnant, it'll detect. It's like, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, you know? And it made me just think of that. It's like, either you're justified or you're not justified, right? It's not this process. Sanctification is a process. Some days it's better than others, you know? But justification, you're either righteous before God's throne or you're not righteous. And how is that? Well, through faith in him. But yeah, it's this warped way of trying to mix justification and sanctification somehow that becomes this process you endure in order to be justified rather than to simply be justified before God.
Yep.
Okay. Jesus calls you on the bottom of 11. When you understand the true idea, excuse me. Hell yeah, I'm like a, you know, 14-year-old kid. When you understand the true identity of Jesus Christ, it is amazing to think just how well you can know God. What do you know about God in light of Christ? The list may surprise you. So that's a thing too. So now as we kind of start unpacking this as well, that the thing about God is that he's knowable and he's personal. So what do you know about God in light of Christ? Because remember, Jesus is fully God. So what do you know about God in light of Christ?
That he's a just God.
He's a just God, okay.
Merciful.
Merciful, right?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering, okay. Anything else?
Died for our sins.
Died for our sins? Yeah. Kevin?
Powerful.
Okay.
Jealous.
Sorry.
Jealous.
Jealous, gun. Okay.
Omniscient.
Yeah. So these qualities about God, and we specifically then, you know, see, excuse me, you know, all of these things about him in light of Christ, of his, you know, his mercy, his closeness too, you know, that God is not far, but he's near. So that's another key thing for us as we think about that God is knowable. It's not that God is unknowable. But there are certain parts about him, right? I mean, you know, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But when we look at Christ, we see that God is knowable. And not only is he knowable, but he knows us too. So you're not left just kind of scratching your head going, I don't know about this God guy. What in the world is he doing? No, we know. And when we look at Christ, we know. So when we look at our life too, we know what God desires for us. We know what he's done for us when we see Jesus and his work. Thoughts. I really do feel a lot better today. It's just my voice is just cracking. Okay. So, on page 12, comparisons. So we read the student introduction about what different religions say about Jesus of Nazareth. So you can review that and note how each group respects Jesus, but doesn't understand who Jesus truly is. So Jesus himself recognized that people held different opinions about him even before his death and resurrection. When the apostle Peter confidently proclaimed who he was, Jesus explained that this faith and understanding was a blessing of the Heavenly Father. Faith in Christ does not come from a person's ability to figure Jesus out. It comes as a gift from God through his word. All right. Let me pause there for a second. We might just stop there. And then before we go into the next week, we'll hit some of the highlights again. And then if you notice, like if you go to like page, some of the later sections in this, talk kind of some more kind of these, you know, confessing Jesus. When we get to the resurrection and certainty, when we get to head of king, head of the church and coming king on 28, just different kinds of things along those lines. All right. Any closing comments, questions? I guess my question to you is, as we're kind of wrapping up this kind of overview of Christology, is there anything you guys want to focus on? We've talked a lot about, you know, who Jesus is and his work. Anything you want to, as we're kind of end this study up here in the next few weeks? You can think about it. Yeah.
Yep.
What is a good response when somebody says, my God, wouldn't, yeah, that, it's really easy to be snarky with them and say, you know, well, that's because your God is a false God, you know, but there's an element of where we can say, okay, but your, what does your God say then about sin and the answer for it? What does your God say about death? What does your God say why we die? What does your God say about these things? You know, you kind of have to. Sometimes the best way to confess and defend the Christian faith is to ask questions. To be a good Lutheran. You know, to ask, what does this mean? It's kind of, I've used this before, and I think it's helpful. It's you'll get this often. When we were in Iowa, we had some friends in the classical conversations group we were a part of that they were, went to a lot of non-denominational churches. And so then they, when it was me and actually Boyd's godfather, another LCMS pastor, when we'd be around, they'd always, you know, ask us all these questions, you know, just those things. You know, one of the things you get thrown at you all the time is like, oh, well, I just believe in Jesus, right? So then, well, how do you, is it like, that's almost like the trump card. Well, then I just believe in Jesus. Well, okay, that's all good and well. Who's Jesus? Well, what do you mean, who's Jesus? Well, he's my savior. Well, what does he save you from? Sin. What's sin? You know, just ask those questions. You can do it in a nice way, but kind of force you to confess. Because the Christian faith will always confess. That's what the Christian faith does. You're always going to confess and say something about Jesus. You're either going to say what's true, what the scriptures say about Jesus, or you're going to say something false. Now, sometimes it's not the same, so we shouldn't be afraid, you know, about that. But we just, you know, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you, but do so with gentleness, right? So we do this in a way that just, we ask those questions. This is where, as Lutherans, we're really well equipped for this. What does this mean? You know, what is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? What is confession and absolution? We ask those questions, and we give answer with what the scriptures teach. So what is sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. Or, you know, or who is Jesus? You know, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, all of these things like that we have. And so, but what it does then too, even in a way that's not snarky, is it forces us to kind of examine our life. Or when we are encountering somebody who was wanting to say, you know, oh, I just believe in Jesus, or my God, this, you know, just it forces them to actually stop and ask those questions that, oddly enough, well, a lot of times they never stop and think to ask those questions. You know, you ask somebody, or like as a pastor, you know, you'll talk to somebody, you know, you'll talk to them about, why haven't you been to church? Well, have you ever asked, why aren't you going to church? No. I mean, just ask these, sometimes even what you would think would be given questions, it's helpful for us. But that's a part of, I mean, our self-examination that we do even too, you know, we ask ourselves, you know, if we go through the commandments, where have I sinned against God? We see, and then there's no lack that we, if we ever think we don't need Jesus, just take a good look at what God's commandments say, and you see very quickly before you can even, you know, finish the sentence that you need Jesus. So those things like that. So a good tool is always just to ask questions. You know, well, my God would never do this. Well, who is your God? What does he say about this? How does he deal with death? How does he deal with sin? How does he deal with evil? You know, just those questions like that. Yeah.
I think there's not only the story of view of Christ, there's the story of view of what is sin.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm a good person.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And we want to attribute sin to God then too. You know, well, if I have these desires, then that must be God gave it to me then too, right? Those things like that. It's actually really helpful. This book manuscript that I turned into CPH that talks about some of these things, but just kind of as you kind of think through some of this stuff about who is God, what is sin, who is man, you know, what does it mean to be man? You know, well, I'm created by God, okay? Then that's a strong statement. If you're created by God, then already you're living in relation to him. Yep, Marilyn.
I think that some people would rather not think about future afterlife, mm-hmm. You know, they'd rather think about the fact that today. I was walking with this fellow, who is a host in Germany, and we passed the cemetery, and he said, oh, well, I'll have plenty of time to think about those things.
Yeah, there's sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you write a sermon, and I mean, you go off your manuscript and stuff like that, but there's a few times when, especially at funeral sermons, where you just kind of, like, you can tell, like, there's a few funeral sermons I've preached that I've preached very differently than what I have on there, as you just see some people, like, when you're actually looking and seeing people's faces when you preach, I've had people laugh at me, I've had people roll their eyes at me, I've had people, not here at St. John's, Topeka, but, you know, like especially at, like, funeral sermons and stuff like that, you know, you'll have them, these are the responses you get. And so there's one time it's like, you know, we can just dismiss this all we want to, but then the day will come when you do have to face this, and there's no running away. You know, it's just different things like that, but when you're dealing with with families, you're dealing with friends, you know, but death is the great equalizer. It has a way of doing that to us. It doesn't care how old or young you are, how rich or poor you are. It comes after you. But that's why we have a God who went after it. All right? Okay. All right. Well, thanks, everyone.
Thank you.